I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Ephesians. If you need a Bible, there should be one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace, we just thank You so much, Lord, for this day that You've given us to assemble in this capacity, to study another portion of Your Word. And Lord, I pray as Your Word speaks to us this morning, as Your Spirit guides us through Your Word, Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made here this day, and as You lead, may we be obedient and responding. I pray that You'll guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to study about redemption and forgiveness, which is what verse 7 spoke about, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. But it's going to be paramount that we begin this study discussing in whom we have redemption and forgiveness. Because we're going to see that redemption and forgiveness is only because of the riches of His grace. Now the word redemption is one of those great words of the Bible. It conveys the idea of deliverance, or, if you will, setting a man free by paying a ransom. If we were to consider a prisoner of war or a kidnapped person, that there's a ransom that's being requested, that someone pays that cost, if you will, or a convicted criminal is freed from the penalty of death. In every case, the man is powerless to free himself. He cannot pay the penalty demanded to liberate him, so somebody pays on his behalf. Now, if we think about man and mankind, man has been captivated or kidnapped, if you will, by several forces. First of all, there's the force of sin. All men sin. And all men cannot help but sin. We are sinners by nature. Man is sold under sin. Man has sin has captivated all of mankind. And then there's the force of corruption and death. The whole creation is corrupt. In fact, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, you'll find there in the Garden of Eden is that because of Adam and Eve partaking of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God had declared unto them that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And it wasn't about just physical death, it was about spiritual death also. And because Adam freely took of that fruit that God had told them not to eat of that fruit, he brought sin upon all of humanity. In fact, Romans 5 and 12 tells us, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And we know there's the consequence of that sin. Because it says in Romans 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death." So we find is that man is under the corruption and death, if you will, that death sentence, because of the fact of Adam's sin, all of humanity. So we have the force of sin, we have the force of corruption and death, but we also have the force of Satan. All unbelievers are under the power and influence of Satan. Now, an individual that's an unbeliever says, "Well, I'm not under the influence of Satan." Well, yes, you are. Because even Jesus himself made the statement to the Pharisees. He said, "Your father is the devil." meaning they were unbelievers. Your father's the devil. He was a liar. He was a thief. He was a murderer from the very beginning. And that's who you follow. That is who your father is. God is not your father if you're an unbeliever. He can only become your father, your heavenly father, if you trust in Christ as your Savior. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. And the God of this world is Satan. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we find is that man is under a lot of forces, and especially unbelievers are held, if you will, under many forces in the world today. Man is unable to free himself from this captivity, but praise God, there is someone who can. And His name is Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. So let's think about Christ this morning from the fact is that, again, in our verse it said, in whom we have redemption. Who is this in whom? Well, first of all, we find in Scripture that Christ is the Anointed One. The Scriptures tell us that Christ is the Anointed One. In fact, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we find that Jesus is the only Anointed One. How do we know that He's the Anointed One? Because we find in Scripture that says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. How much did He love the world? Because He gave His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. There is no other begotten Son of God other than Jesus Christ. And He gave Him to be what? The Savior of all humanity, of all of mankind. We know that He was sent here. In fact, the Scriptures speak to us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So God so loved the world, and He gave His only begotten Son, and then this one that came was the Anointed One. In fact, if you read that as John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he baptized Him, and as He was coming out of the water, what did they hear from heaven? This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. This is My beloved Son. So not only did God from heaven show us that this is the one we ought to listen to, the Holy Spirit of God came upon Him that also showed us this is who we ought to listen to. And God's Word tells us that this is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He is the in whom we have redemption. Now, we look at Christ. Why did He come? He came here for the purpose of redeeming us. He loved us so much that He came to die in our place. In fact, in Titus 2:14 it says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. This morning in Sunday school we were talking about there in Genesis chapter 11 about those who the people of that region decided that they wanted to build a tower to get to heaven. And we find is that they all got together. They could all speak the same language. They could all communicate. They were in unity. They were in harmony. They were loyal one to another. They said, let us make bricks. Let us gather the slime for mortar. Let us fire those bricks. Let us start building. And they went on to say this. They said, let us build this tower and a city to get us up into heaven, but also that we make a name for ourselves. But the Scripture says there in Genesis that God said, we need to go down and take a look. I always find it interesting how that the Scriptures purport the discussion that goes on among God. And we're talking about God. We're talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're communicating. So you got to see a little humor in their discussions. We got to go down and see what they're doing. They knew what God knew what was going on, but for our understanding, let us go down and take a look at what they're doing, trying to build this. And so they went down, and if you will, and they're looking and observing and says, these people are doing what? They are trying to get to heaven on their own accord. And as a result, God says, they can't get to heaven on their own accord because that building, that tower, is not where redemption comes from. So we know the story, how it ends. It says that God confounded all their language so that no one could understand. You see, language that they had unified them together, and God gave them a different language, and they could not understand one another. They could not speak to one another. They couldn't understand one another, and as a result, the place ended up being called the Tower of Babel, or Babel, if you will, because there was lack of understanding. And the reason was because they had thought they could build the tower and redeem themselves. So the word redemption conveys the ideal of deliverance, or setting a man free by paying a ransom. And why do we need this ransom paid? Because the Scripture says we're all sinners. All of us are sinners. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And all who are unbelievers, and that's where we all start out, as unbelievers, under the power and the influence of Satan. And we must be recaptured. We must be redeemed. And that's why Jesus came, was so that He could redeem us. He was sent to be the Savior of the world. And we find is that when we are set apart, or I should say when we've been redeemed, we've been liberated, we've been delivered and set free, I know without a shadow of a doubt that when I die, I know where I'm going. Can you say the same thing? You know, I've asked that question to many people. If you were to die today, where would you go? And it's sometimes it's strange for some of the answers that I get. Though because I say it's strange, is people that claim to be Christians. That's why their answers and their responses sometimes are strange to me. So, well, how so? Well, I've heard those that have claimed and they proclaim that they're Christians have said, well, I hope I get there. I hope that my good will outweigh my bad. Now, these are people who have purported themselves to be Christians. And then there are those that have said to me, is that, well, I've been baptized and therefore that'll get me there. Or I'm a member of this church and that will get me there. I will tell you, if you're trying to get there of your own accord, you're no different than the people who were trying to build the tower to get to heaven. You're no different if you are trying to get there of your own accord and hoping that God will accept you because your good will outweigh your bad. I will tell you, you have no goodness. We are all unrighteous. And all of our unrighteousness is as filthy rags, the Scripture tells us. So, if you've been trying to get to heaven on your own accord without going through Jesus, you are still unredeemed. You can only be redeemed, you can only be liberated when you trust in Jesus. You and I are unable to liberate ourselves. We have no energy, no power, no ability, and God is not going to accept you anyway if you try to liberate yourself. In fact, there's a lot of people that have gone around and they've tried to do things in the name of Jesus. And Jesus Himself stated in the book of Matthew, He said, there's going to be those that are going to come before Me. And by the way, when are they going to come before Him? The Scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ. Every knee is going to bow before Jesus. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, you are going to bow before Jesus. And there are going to be those that are going to come before Jesus. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in Thy name? Lord, Lord, have we not done these great things in Thy name? Lord, Lord. But He really wasn't their Lord. All He was a name that they called upon. And He says that those that come to Me, who have never trusted in Me, who have never allowed Me to liberate them, though I came to redeem you, you've never allowed Me to redeem you, even though you've called Me Lord, He says, I will say unto you, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity, I don't know you, because you never trusted Me in the lifetime that I've given you. Jesus came to liberate all of mankind, but we must personally come to Jesus and trust in Him. And in fact, once we have been redeemed, once we have been liberated because of Jesus Christ and because of the ransom that He paid, He said, well, what ransom did He pay? He laid His own life down. He shed His own blood there on the cross of Calvary. In fact, the Scripture says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And you see, as a result of trusting in Jesus, He is the in whom. If you don't trust in the in whom, that we have redemption, that we have justification, then you're still a lost individual. You're still an unbeliever. In our Scripture, it also said there in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches, the riches of His grace. Let's think about the riches of His grace. Grace itself. What is grace? Grace is an unmerited and undeserved favor. You and I don't deserve grace. I didn't do anything to get it. There's nothing I could do to ever get grace. And what I mean by that, there is no reason for God to give me grace. You know what I deserve? Same thing you deserve. That's hell. That's what I deserve. Being separated from God for all of eternity, that's what I deserve. Praise God, though, He offered that bridge from hell to heaven. And that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one that laid down His life, and that is from the riches of His grace. He came, He showed us His love, He showed us His kindness, and it's freely offered to Jesus' enemies. And by the way, if you're not a child of God, you're an enemy of God. Now, I know that sounds pretty blunt, pretty harsh, but in reality, though, we need to see ourselves for who we are. Without Christ as our Savior, we are the enemy of God. You say, well, how can I be the enemy of God? I don't go out here doing anything bad unto Him. I don't go out here using His name in vain. I don't do any of those things. I even go to church at times. I even give money in the offering plate. I do those types of things. You're still an enemy of God if you've never received the redemption that was given by Jesus Christ through shedding of His blood, then you are still an enemy of God. An enemy of God. That's who we are. And you see, without the grace of God being given to us, we're without strength. We're ungodly. We're sinners. And again, we're enemies. But this grace that God offers, something that you and I cannot deserve, you and I cannot merit, these things are given unto us because of the riches of His grace. In fact, it says that the Scriptures teach us that grace is not earned. There's nothing that you and I could ever do. If we could do something great, Jesus would not, in order to get to heaven, Jesus would not have had to come to die on the cross of Calvary. If you and I could do something of a great magnitude, but you see the problem with that, is there's a lot of people that couldn't do the things you might do. So that would say that that heaven is only for certain people that can do certain things. I praise God that salvation is opened and offered to everyone. Irrespective of your political stand, your societal stand, your church affiliation, your status in life, irrespective of who you are, the grace of God can be afforded unto you if you will receive it through trusting in Jesus as your Savior. You see, that's what the grace is. It's unmerited. Jesus came and died once and once for all. And God's grace is a free gift from God. It is a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No word expresses the depth and richness of the heart and mind of God other than this word grace. In fact, grace stands in direct opposition to works. Grace and works are what we call mutually exclusive. If salvation is by works, grace is not needed. If salvation is by grace, then there's no work that ever could be done to be able to get to heaven. It's one or the other. And if you've been working on trying to get to heaven, I've been living a good life, I'm helping my neighbor, I'm going to church, all of those things are works if that's what you're trying to do to get to heaven. You see, works are an outgrowth of salvation. I work because I've been saved. Not to get saved, but because I am saved. I do the things I do is because I'm showing and demonstrating my love to God because He saved me, and I want to demonstrate His love that He gave me, or that's instilled within me, because of grace. Because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm demonstrating my works unto my neighbor, unto other people, if you will. And so what the Word of God teaches us is that grace through faith alone saves an individual, not works. Salvation does not depend on works or merit. Again, for by grace are you saved through faith. A young man once asked an older man, or was asked by an older man, how is one saved? So this older man asked this younger man, how is one saved? The younger man responded, God saves us by His love. Now the older man answered, I don't agree with that. God does not save us by His love. In fact, he says, can you give me a verse that says He does? Can you give me a verse in Scripture that says God saves us by His love? The young man scratched his head and thought a while, and then admitted he couldn't think of one. Well, the young man replied, if God doesn't save us by love, then how does He save us? Good question. If God doesn't save us by His love, how does He save us? So the older man answered, very frankly, I'm glad you asked the question, because the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God saves us by His grace. So the young man wanted to know, well, what's the difference between love and grace? It's a good question. What's the difference then between God's love and God's grace? So the older man responded, God does love you. Hold on to that thought. God does love you. In fact, He loves us all. But God cannot, on the basis of His love, open the back door of heaven and slip us in under the cover of darkness. He can't let down the bars of heaven at the front door and bring us in because of His love. Now, God is also light. God is the moral ruler of the universe. God is righteousness. He is holy and He's good. And this all adds up to one thing. God cannot do things that are wrong. And what I mean by wrong, according to His own standard. He cannot violate His own standard. So God couldn't save us by His love. In fact, love has God strapped. Now think about that statement. Love has God strapped. We could say it put Him in a bind. His love put Him in a bind. He could love without being able to save. Did you follow that statement? He could love without being able to save. Now, the reason I say that, He could love without being able to save. He can love by sending Jesus to die on the cross. But He just does not save you to save you. And what I mean by that is that if you have no faith in Him, if you have no trust in Him, if you do not ask Him to save you, He will not save you. Does that make sense? His love binds Him. It binds Him in the fact is that He sent His only begotten Son. That was His love. But God committed His love, or demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He offers us the free gift of salvation. It is in whom He is, the in whom we have redemption. But if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, His love binds Him that He cannot bring you in the back door of heaven. He cannot lower the bar or raise the bar or whatever to bring you in the front door of heaven. His love constrains Him from saving you. Meaning, you're all saved. just because I love you. If that was the case, why would Jesus have to die? Again, let's just follow the logic of the Scriptures. If Jesus if God was to say, I'm just going to save them all, then why did He have to send Jesus? Why did a sacrifice have to be made? Why didn't He just say, well, I just forgive them for what they did in the Garden of Eden, I'm just going to save them all and be done with it? Jesus would not have to come. But you see, because Jesus had to come, because He died in our place, because of why? We became sinners, we became enemies because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. By one man sin into the world, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what we find here is that it is grace and grace alone that saves us. And again, that is the riches of God's grace. Now the means. How does He save us? How does we, you know, what is the means by wherefore we can have redemption? Well, again in our text back in verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we have the means whereby we have this redemption, and it's as a result of the sacrifice of Christ. In fact, 1 Peter 1:18 says this, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, we have recently just finished up with celebrating Christ's birth at Christmas. And one of the things that, from the study of the story about Jesus, or about the announcement that Jesus had been born, have you ever wondered why God chose what I'll call just simple, down-to-earth people to make them aware that this child was born? I'm talking about the shepherds. It wasn't made known to the hierarchy, if you will, of the Jewish priests and leadership. You know why? It's because they were expecting a king to ride in on a great horse to liberate them from the Roman oppression that they were under and the taxation. They were not expecting someone that was going to be born to a young couple who didn't have a lot of money, that had no prestige, in fact had no authority of liberation, because they themselves were under taxation themselves, having to come to Bethlehem for the census and to pay their taxes. But yet the shepherds, and the angels of the Lord came upon them, glory to God on the highest, peace, goodwill toward men. When it was announced, you'll find the babes wrapped in swaddling clothes. What did the shepherds do? They immediately said to themselves, let's go see. And they hightailed it down into Bethlehem. And they found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, just as the angels had said. And you know what they did? They went and told everybody what they had seen. They became His first messengers. The Messiah is here. The Christ is here. The Anointed One is here. Now, I am sure that word got out. I'm sure the word got out. And even those priests heard it, but they rejected it. Even when the Magi came from the east to find this one that they had seen the star, there was no excitement from the priest. When Herod asked them, they said, where is this child supposed to be born? And they went back to Scripture and says, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And what did they do? They didn't go themselves. They sent the Magi on. Here's where you'll find him. Because they were not expecting to find this child, because there's no way this child could be the Messiah. There's no way this child could be the Christ. Roll forward 33 and a half years. 33 and a half years, and during the ministry, the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, What did the priests, what did the scribes, what did the Pharisees, what did the Sadducees, what did the Herodians, what did all those people that were of the religious order do? They continued to challenge that Jesus is not the Messiah. They challenged Him, by what authority do you have to do the things that you do? By what authority do you have to heal people, and especially to heal people on the Sabbath day? What authority do you have to break the law? What authority do you have? And yet, we find at the end of that 3.5 years, when it was time for Jesus to go down to Jerusalem, He went down willingly, and the same ones that stood against Him for that 3.5 years were the same ones that were responsible of seeing that He was put on the cross and died. As a result of His death, His shed blood became the sacrifice. Because the Scriptures teach us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You see, in the Old Testament, they had the foreshadowing of the one the propitiation, the atonement payment, if you will. And all the lambs that died, all of those lambs that died, and we find is that there was going to be a sacrifice. The Scripture says, the blood of the goats, the blood of the sheep, the blood of the turtle doves, the blood of anything that you brought forth could not save you. It was a foreshadowing of the one who could save you. We even find with Abraham. Abraham was called upon by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham had confidence in God that even if I have to kill my son, I have confidence that God is going to raise him up. He took Isaac up on that mountainside, and we find that he built the altar and he bound Isaac. And just as he was ready to bring that knife down into Isaac and to kill his son, God said through the angel, "Do thy son no harm. God hath prepared a sacrifice, a substitute, the ram that's in the thicket. Take the ram and put it in the place of Isaac your son." And that ram was given as a substitute death. All of that showed of the sacrifice that one was going to have to come and lay down his life for us. That's why the Scripture says in our text, in whom we have redemption through His blood. You're not redeemed by corruptible things, silver and gold. In fact, I will even say that if you want to add to that list, good works, moral values, living a good life, being baptized, being a member of a church. I will tell you, if you're expecting a church to save you because you're a member, you are going to miss heaven. If you've been baptized and you haven't trusted in Jesus, and you're expecting that baptism to save you, you will miss heaven because you're not saved. If you're giving great sums of money in philanthropic type opportunities, and you're not a child of God, when you die, you're going to miss heaven. You see, all of those things our works, all of those things. And the Scripture says there had to be a sacrifice. Someone had to step in our path, in our way. In fact, Hebrews 9 and 12 tells us, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So now as a result, we have the means, and then we have the result. Now notice here, in our text, in verse 7 again, what is the result? It says, let's read the verse again, in whom we have redemption through His blood, and the result is the forgiveness of sins. Now the forgiveness of sins is this: if you trust in Christ as your Savior, you are forgiven. You're forgiven in the fact is that for the rest of your life and all for eternity, you're forgiven. Spiritually. That doesn't mean that we're not going to sin physically, and we need to ask God to forgive us for the things we do in our flesh. In fact, we thank the Lord for 1 John 1 and 9. It says if we confess our sins, and by the way, that confess our sins means I agree with God that I've sinned against Thee, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we agree with God and we confess our sins, we ask Him to forgive us, as a child of God, He will. But spiritually, as a child of God, and I want you to hear this point, as a child of God, meaning one who has trusted in Christ as their Savior, your spirit can never sin. Now that ought to bring us assurance. That ought to bring us confidence in the Lord. Now it does not mean we have license to go out here and to sin, because the Scriptures also tells us, God forbid. In fact, I would not want to be the one that tests God. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, should we sin so that grace abounds? He says, God forbid. You go out of here tempting God, well, I'm going to see how far I can sin and get away with it. Well, I will tell you right now, if you're truly a child of God, you're not going to get away with it. And you don't want to be under the heavy hand of God and Him chastising you as He would His child for sinning directly against Him. In fact, He tells us, that makes this statement. He says, when we know not to sin and we willfully do it, there remaineth no more sacrifice, but what? The judgment. The judgment that's coming, the fiery judgment. In other words, there's going to be grave consequences that are going to come from it. Does it mean you'll ever lose salvation? The answer is no. Does it mean that there's going to be chastisement and consequences? The answer is yes. But you'll never lose salvation. Because you see, salvation came through redemptive cost and forgiveness, the redemptive cost of Jesus shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary, and the results be the forgiveness of our sin. By the way, if there's ever a sin that could cause you to lose salvation, then that means that Jesus' sacrifice was not good enough. You hear what I just said? If there was ever a sin that could cause you to lose salvation, by the way, it's not your salvation anyway, it's God's. But if there was ever a sin that could cause you to lose salvation, then that says that Jesus' blood was not efficient. Shedding His blood was not efficient. Because you know what basically that sin would be? That sin would be this. There's a tree over here called the tree of life of good and evil. Not the tree of life, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says, in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to surely die. You see, if there was ever a sin that could cause you to lose salvation, it would be no different than you eating of that tree that Adam ate of. Does that make sense? It would be just like having a tree out there and saying, by the way, there's that tree, don't eat of that tree. Because you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And we know that the consequence was spiritual. If there was any sin that could cause us to lose salvation, it would be no different than putting another tree out here and telling us, don't eat of it. Because I'll tell you exactly what would happen. Somebody would eat of it. Just because it's there. And then what? God's got to do what? Send another son? He said, by the way, I only have one begotten son who came and died for all so that all could live. All could be redeemed. So there is no tree. There is no sin. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That is the forgiveness of sin. And how do we know that we're saved for all of eternity? Well, first of all, in Hebrews 10 and 17 tells us, in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In fact, Psalms 103 and 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east and the west, they can never meet in any point, but be forever at the same distance away from each other. And so therefore, as far as the east is from the west, the Scripture tells us that our sins are remembered no more. They're incalculable. They cannot be remembered anymore. And what are we called upon to be? We're called upon to be holy people then. To live for Christ. Live after Christ. To live a life as if we are understanding that we are blameless. That we are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. Now, you've been adopted as a child of God. You've been adopted into the family of God, not into the church. And that's for us to also understand. Salvation gets us into the family of God, but it doesn't get us into the church. If we're going to live according to God's Word and according to His ways, we should be following in the leadership of the Lord. Salvation followed by baptism, followed by uniting and serving the Lord through one of His local New Testament assemblies. And that is following the teachings. If we are going to do the works that God would have us to do, that's what we ought to be doing. And there's so many people that sit outside the church who have been saved but are just sitting outside. You'll never be blessed being outside the church. Now you're going to say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I've been blessed of God. No, you weren't. If you're in disobedience, you're not being blessed of God. Oh, you may have made your own ways. You, because of your talent, because of your education, because of your experience, because of you just got a good work ethic. If you're not serving God as He would have us to, in the way that God would have us to, God is not going to bless us. Because you're in disobedience unto God. You say, well, where do you find that? In the Scripture. Because God says in His Word, I receive honor and glory through my church, through the church, through the local New Testament assembly, the ecclesia. So therefore, it's imperative to understand that God is not blessing. I want to tell you right now, Satan can bless also. And there's a lot of saved people that are being blessed by Satan. Really? Because, yes, Satan can bless you. How is it Satan can bless me for making you think it's okay to not be a part of a church? And I want to tell you, just attending a church is not the same as being a member of a church. I'm talking about a local New Testament assembly. Attending the church, a church is not the same as being a member. If we are to live as people that God would have us to be, in fact, it says again, back in starting in verse 3 of our text, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, why should we be holy and serving Him? And why should we be without blame? Because we're being obedient. Obedience shows that we are without blame. Doesn't mean that we're perfect in the flesh. What it means is we're following the Lord. We're being obedient unto Him. We're striving for the holiness. We're striving for the perfection. But we realize that perfection, we realize that being perfect is only accomplished through Jesus Christ and through following Him. We ought to be living like adopted people. Adopted people. What are adopted people? Remember what I said earlier. For by grace are you saved through faith. Once you've trusted in Christ, you are a child of God. You are in the family of God. And He says you ought to, and you've been adopted in the family of God. We ought to be living as we have been adopted. We ought to be living as our new father. Our father was the devil. Our father now is God. We ought to be living as our Father would have us to live. And how is that? Picking up His Word, reading it. Picking up His Word and reading it. And what are we to find out in His Word? What we're to find is that not only does God love us, He sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary, but then we find in Scripture also we love Him because He first loved us. In fact, Romans chapter 12 tells us, as the Apostle Paul, in fact, turn there if you will. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what does this reasonable service entail? Well, verse 2 follows up. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what does this mean? This means that as a child of God, I present myself. In fact, what did Jesus say? What is the first great commandment that Jesus responded with? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. That is the first great commandment. In fact, what He did was, He just summarized the first four or five commandments of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not create any graven images, if you will. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. You know why he said that? You know why he presented it that way? You see, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and his blood, once we've trusted in Christ, washes away all of our sin. Spiritually, I've been made alive, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, as Scripture teaches. Spiritually, I have been washed. Spiritually, I have been cleansed. Spiritually, the Spirit of God has indwells me. Spiritually, I will live forevermore. God did everything that was required to save me. He died, offered salvation through His grace. We received the gift. Now, what can I demonstrate my love unto Him? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The heart is the very core being of who I am. Out of my heart will either be that I will do things for God, or I will do things against God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. All my heart, mind, and soul. My heart needs to have within it giving my heart unto the Lord in service. My mind, which is conflicted daily. Satan can never afflict me spiritually, but boy does he oppress me physically. And through those physical things that he does and brings before, and the oppression that he brings, is that what happens is, if I'm not careful, my mind can get corrupted because of the world and because of Satan and his ways. My mind can get corrupted, and what it does is it takes my heart off of serving God. That's why he says, you've got to give me your heart, you've got to give me your mind, but also he says, you've got to give me your soul. Heart, mind, and soul. What he's talking about, your very being. Your soul, who is that? We're not talking about the spirit, we're talking about the man behind the mask. Who I am, who you are. Give me your heart, your mind, your soul, your very being. You want to love Christ? Because He died on the cross of Calvary? Because He's given us salvation through grace? Is that if you want to serve Him, give Him you. But what's the second commandment? The first great commandment was, love the Lord thy God with the whole thy heart, mind, and soul, thy very being. The second commandment is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. As a result of trusting in Christ and having a great desire to show our love unto God because He first loved us, is that the very first thing we ought to be doing is that after demonstrating our love back to the Lord, is also demonstrating our love to our neighbor. Because you see, our neighbor is the one to see love of Christ working in us. How is that individual that's your neighbor? And you define who your neighbor is. It could be a person next door, it could be a person across the street, it could be a co-worker, it could be an acquaintance, it could be someone you meet in a store. That's your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? I want them to know about the love that I have because of Jesus. I'm willing to share that love so that they too might come to know Christ as Savior. Back in our text, in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I ask you this morning in closing, have you trusted in the only one who can save you? And I'm not talking about just from your head. Oh, I believe in Jesus. And through your mouth, I believe in Jesus. I'm not talking about that. Have you trusted in your heart? Because the Scripture says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. First you've got to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He came to die for you because you're a sinner in need of saving. He came to redeem us all. And the question is, have you allowed Him to redeem you through trusting in Him? If you have, then we confess, yes, I trusted. I recognized that I was a sinner. I asked Jesus to forgive me. He forgave me just as He said He would. And now I know that I'm going to live forever. If I die today, I know exactly where I'm going, to heaven. I don't have to question it. Don't have to worry about it. Because I have that confidence in God, I can go forward and be the servant that He would have me to be. So the question is, have you trusted in Jesus and Him alone to save you? If you are saved, are you living holy? Are you living, and I'm not talking about haughty. I said holy. Are you being transformed? Are you striving, as the Apostle Paul said, I strive toward the mark of the high calling. I'm serving God in the manner He would have me to serve Him. Are you seeking His leadership? Are you being transformed every day of your life? I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. But you see, we need to be challenging one another in the transformation. We need to be challenging one another. Because the Scripture says we're to provoke one another to love and to good works, right? We ought to be challenging one another. Stay in it. Keep going. Strive toward the mark of the high calling that God has called you. Take up His cross, the Lord's cross that He's given you, and follow Jesus. Whatever the need of the hour is this morning, we ask you to come as we stand for hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart. Let us all stand, considering what Scriptures have spoken to us and what our needs are. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study this morning, we just thank You so much for what You've taught us. We thank You for sending Jesus, because without Him we would have no redemption. Without the shedding of His blood we would have no forgiveness. And without Him coming we would have no grace. And Lord, because of that, we thank You for Jesus. Lord, You know the heart of each individual that's here. You know the need of each individual. And we pray that we'll respond to Your leadership, Your conviction, and we will obey. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.